Our second scripture reading is from First Letter to Corinthians, chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love.
I think one of my favorite things about being a pastor is I get to officiate a lot of weddings, especially during these summer months. Most of the time, long before the wedding day, I meet with the couple to getting married to plan the ceremony, to finalize kind of the details that they've thought about that they want to include in that ritual. And I'm always fascinated by what the plans are that each couple comes to me with, what they've envisioned in their heads of what this ceremony might look like. I find I never do the same ceremony twice because couples have really put a lot of thought and effort into the details. Two summers ago, I married a couple in a castle in Indiana. Yeah, I didn't know that there was a castle in Indiana either. But it was in a medieval style. In fact, when we sat down to plan the service itself, the couple asked me to officiate the whole ceremony in Middle English, which I don't know how to speak. So that was really interesting. Another couple wanted their dog to be the ring bearer, which, as you can imagine, was chaos and not really a thing that we could actually rehearse or plan for. Their golden retriever was so excited to see everyone who was there, who was not there at the rehearsal, that the golden retriever just kept going down each and every aisle and not actually making it down the big aisle in which we had practiced. And another couple wanted each member of their 16-person wedding party to have an entire song to walk down the aisle to. Mind you, the aisle was very short, so we would be standing up here for quite a long time. I don't think that they really thought about, that the service itself would be much shorter than the actual, walking down the aisle. But one thing I would say is that most couples have already made up their mind about the scripture that we read from 1 Corinthians this morning. Some couples either love it and want it included because it's so poetic and describes what their relationship, hopes to be. But most of the time, couples now tell me that this passage is too cliche to include in a marriage ceremony, that it's too predictable, too naive in their opinion. They want something a little bit more not so traditional, not so expected. For those couples that don't want 1 Corinthians 13 read at their wedding, I always ask them if they've actually read that scripture any time lately, read the actual words that Paul describes, and to tell me if they think this kind of love is cliche, predictable, and naive. What is easy about a love that believes all things, hopes all things, perseveres all things? To me, this is the kind of love I'd not only want to bless my marriage, but upon my relationships with all family and friends, and within my own heart for the love that I have to give to others. This kind of love is no fluffy, naive kind of thing. It's a tough kind of love that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. I don't think Paul would even have imagined that this chapter would have been read as a love letter recited at weddings and on Hallmark cards. He was writing with a different kind of love in mind, a love that is absent and has been forgotten about by the church that he's writing to in Corinth. We've been with the Corinthian church for a few weeks now, and they still have not gotten their act together. They are still dealing with the divisions and arguments about communal practices and who is more important in the community and who has been given more spiritual gifts than the others. And so Paul, who has heard about their divisiveness from afar, he writes to them to remind them what they are called to as a community. As theologian Jeffrey Jones puts it, the Corinthians were doing real and potentially destructive battle with each other. Paul inserts this passage in his letter to call the Corinthians to account for their behavior. Everything he says love is, they are not. Those who heard these words more were likely to respond with gasps of shock and anger than awes and affirmation and delight. Paul's words aren't meant to be romantic warm fuzzies, but a real wake-up call to challenge and provoke the church back into the actual ways that God's love is at work. In his book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis says that when we think about love, we most of the time think about romantic love or love between family members and friends. And he calls this kind of love need love, because it's a kind of love that we give in order to receive. I know it sounds kind of selfish to say this, but it's a natural human expression to show my love to you because I will also receive knowing I too am loved, valued, and needed. It's a kind of love that brings me identity, self-esteem, pleasure, connection. There's nothing wrong with need love. It's a human need to receive back the love we give to others. If C.S. Lewis were to draw a diagram of how this kind of need love works, he would draw a circle, a continual rhythm of love, generated by the love we not only give, but also that we receive back, a loop of love that never ends. That is, until maybe something happens to stop that cycle, like betrayal or loss or conflict or abuse. That love that we have to give all of a sudden becomes difficult to continue giving when we may no longer be able to receive it in the same ways that fueled us or were healthy or were able to receive. Sometimes that cycle of need love can start back up again with experiences with forgiveness and healing. Other times that cycle must end because it wasn't in a healthy rhythm. Or we find a source of need love that is more life-giving for the season of our life. And yet, the need to be loved and share love still resides within each one of us. But Paul was describing a different kind of love here in chapter 13. Rather, Paul was teaching the Corinthians about the nature of agape love, God's love, a love that isn't dependent on what it receives or if it is even accepted or recognized. A kind of love that is never found in harm or abuse or power struggles or asks you to give up anything of yourself. It's a love that C.S. Lewis calls gift love, given freely without price or requirement. It isn't dependent on the worthiness or actions or dependent on receiving back anything in return. So rather than a circle, Lewis may instead draw an infinite line or an arc It's a starting point, not originating from us, but instead comes from God and flows through us. As Reverend Shannon Kirshner writes, God's arc kind of love goes out to the other and then stops. God's arc kind of love is a gift meant to simply to enhance the other without thought of a return. God's kind of love, the kind of love we are invited to practice, goes out to the other not to bring something back to itself, but to simply give. It is not about anything owed or required as a response. This kind of God love, this kind of arc love, agape love, is only interested in empowering and strengthening the other for their own good, joy, and freedom. And it is this kind of arc love, what Lewis termed gift love, about which Paul writes in the 13th chapter of Corinthians. This is a tough kind of love to practice, not just for the Corinthians, but for us too, to embody and give and share God's unconditional love without the need for it to return like a boomerang back to us. It feels really counter to everything we've been taught about love, especially in times of conflict and violence and division. It may even seem like relying on God's unconditional love is giving up or being too vulnerable or being naive or being passive. But in fact, in verses 4-7, Paul describes God's love not as a feeling or a passive stance in the face of hatred, but instead God's love is found in action, in practice, in opening our lives to living it, even when we don't get it right all the time. In the original Greek that Paul was writing in, he uses 16 different verbs to describe love just in those three verses. Lost in translation, God's love can be misunderstood as sentiments of patience, of kindness, etc. But instead, Paul, who is writing in the Greek, would better translate this at what love does, whether we feel it or not, whether we are able to embody it or not, or whether we understand it fully or not. God's love bears patiently. God's love shows kindness. God's love rejects envy and arrogance. God's love journeys alongside of us no matter what path we find ourselves on. God's love seeks out the truth. God's love believes your story. God's love harvests hope even in a season of drought. God's love endures in the face of all things. As theologian Brian Peterson says, here, love is a busy, active thing that never ceases to work. It is always finding ways to express itself for the good of others. The point is not a flowery description of what love is in some abstract theoretical sense, but of what love does, and especially what love does to one's siblings in the church. Friends, to be vessels of God's love is not simply to share in the sentimental feeling of love, but it is hard work to offer our very lives to. And it is work that is not meant to be done or to commit ourselves to alone. It is in this community that we come to be reminded that not only are we created in the image of love, not only are we loved in all the moments of our days, but that this love is meant to be shared in such a way that goes to work to be alive as we leave this community. Love alive, love healing the wounds of harm, meeting others along the journey, bearing through the difficulties we face, seeking the truths of our lives, reshaping our world into a vision of God's love through us and among us, sometimes even in spite of us. Because even when we find ourselves in moments or relationships or experiences where we cannot muster up the love to share, where we might be uncertain if love really is the answer, God's love still remains. Still is given to us to receive and to share. So as we leave this time of worship and community where God's love comes to meet us, may we go hearing the call to continue to open our lives, to embody that love to others, to remember that love is a gift, not only that we receive freely, but that we are called to share. Thanks be to God. Amen.